as we just read, the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He's enjoying a peaceful rest in the boat. He is heading over to the Gentile community. A big storm comes upon them. Wind and waves are filling the boat with water. The disciples awaken him in fear for their life, and he calms the storm. And remember their question the disciples ask at the end of chapter 4, who can this be? Who can this be, this one in the boat, that even the wind and the waves obey him? Who is this in the boat with us? Well, they get over to the other side. This madman, the maniac of Gadara, as he's referred to in some places, is about to answer that question for him. The disciples don't know, but this demon-possessed man knows exactly who this is. Actually, the demon that possessed this man knew who Jesus was. So as soon as Jesus gets out of the boat, immediately, Mark says, here he comes, the demon-possessed man. You ever have those people when you see them coming your way, you're like, oh, man. It's like, well, I'm sure the disciples see this guy coming. In the Gospel of Luke, records he's naked. I mean, this is something Lord, what's going to happen here? We've just seen the storm come. Here comes this crazed man. He's all cut up. He's got no clothes on. He's got a look in his eyes like maybe some of you have seen at times. And here he comes, and he's coming towards them. And this is one encounter the disciples and all the people of that region would not soon forget. Here comes this man out of the tombs, or the graveyard as we would know it. He lives in this graveyard. He has to be a bit unusual. I've never met anybody that lives in a graveyard. It's like, where do you live? I'm down at the local cemetery. You come to my house instead. But he's got to be different. He is actually a dead man walking. He has an unclean spirit. Many of them, in fact, have taken over his life, these unclean spirits. And the people of the community have tried, as we read, to bind him many times, chains and shackle him like a wild animal, and he breaks them with a superhuman strength, and no one can bind him. So night and day, this man cries out. He cuts himself. And you have to understand, this is a man who is made in the image of God. And Satan has him bound and possessed by unclean spirits. Many unclean spirits torment this man. In verse 6, it's interesting, because when he sees Jesus get out of the boat, this demon-possessed man, he sees Jesus, sees the disciples, he sees them come ashore and get out of the boat. When he sees him coming, as we read, he runs to him and worships him. You got to process that. It's like, he runs and worships him? And he said, you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. He worships Jesus. Now, who worships him, the man or the unclean spirit? Well, the text indicates it is the unclean spirit. Why? Because he cries out, don't torment me. Don't torment me. Jesus gets right to business in verse 8. And you know, Jesus has no fear of unclean spirits. Why should he? They're created things. He is Almighty God. He has no fear. And he commands the spirit to you. Come out of the man. And he asks him, Jesus does in verse 9, what's your name, by the way? This is the only time in Scripture where Jesus asks an unclean spirit, what is your name? And in this place, he asks him his name. Now, some commentaries say at that point, Jesus is talking to the man, calling him out like, hey, you behind all this that I see, what's your name? Before all that, what's your name? Trying to draw out his eye. But the remainder of verse 9 lends itself to the fact that Jesus is talking to the unclean spirit because the answer comes in response to what is your name? Well, my name is Legion, we're many. In other words, there's not just one spirit here, there's a whole bunch of us. And we'll talk a little more about that. A Roman legion had over 6,000 men in it. And so some have suggested perhaps if the unclean spirit's name had anything to do with that, that is a whole bunch of unclean spirits that have taken over. That we are Legion, we're many, whole bunch. Could it be 6,000? I think of Mary Magdalene only had 7 devils. This guy's got 6,000. This is something going on here. So verse 10, for some reason, the unclean spirits, notice this, they beg Jesus not to send us out of the country. And some have suggested it's because the environment there in this land where this man is gave itself to idol worship and other practices that are conducive to unclean spirits and how they work. And so don't send us away. We like it. This is a good place for us over here in Gadara. We like the environment here. Don't send us out of this country. And I think on this point, you know, why would Jesus negotiate with a terrorist? Why would he even ask this demon or allow him to have any input at all into what he would like or not. I don't have an easy answer for that, but the demons see a herd of swine, as we read, nearby, and they beg Jesus, send us into the swine. Let us go into that herd of pigs there. And they say that in Scripture, this is our reference, our only reference to deviled ham, right here in Mark 5. But Jesus has to give them permission, though, to leave. Notice he's got total authority over this unclean spirit, or the many of them. Total authority. And there's something to think about here. It's sad that demons acknowledge who Jesus is and the authority he has. Demons recognize that, but sometimes believers, we doubt who he is and the authority he has. Oops. These demons recognize his authority, but how many times do you and I sometimes doubt him a bit on his authority and who he is to control everything in life? As far as who he is and the authority he has in reference to his power over the enemy, I like what Martin Luther wrote in one of his songs, that one little word shall fell him. One word of Jesus, one word of God will fell your enemy. That's why we are to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It will fell your enemy. One commentator said that one drop of the blood of Jesus will take care of all the demons in hell. What we just remembered in communion, we need to be reminded of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ over all those who oppose you in the unseen realm. Well, Jesus grants permission. The demons waste no time in revealing what they're about, destruction and death. Those spirits lead the man, enter the swine, and the swine rush violently down the hill over the cliff. And they say in this place, geographically, I've never been there, but those who have say, this is one place where there is an actual setting like that, where there's a steep cliff that goes right into the Sea of Galilee, and off they go. Pool party, right off the edge of the thing. Now, imagine watching that. We read it, think, okay, imagine watching that. Imagine being a disciple, seeing this man come to Jesus, bow and worship Jesus, Jesus interacting with him a bit. All of a sudden, the man who's demon-possessed is calm. Those spirits inhabit these 2,000 pigs, and over the edge they go, and they drown in the sea. Imagine watching that. And then you look back at the man who's been possessed by all those demons sitting calmly, delivered, and whole with Jesus for the first time in perhaps a very long time. Now, we're told in verse 14 that those who fed the pigs went and told the people of the town what they'd seen. And they come out to the site now where Jesus is. And they're kind of just taking in everything that's happened. All the pigs are gone. This crazy man sitting there, calm, in his right mind, clothed. Other gospels say he ran without clothing. And there's this former maniac, and he's in his right mind. And now they are afraid. Jesus can't get a break here. I mean, these people are afraid because he just delivered a guy. The disciples were afraid after Jesus calmed the storm. And now the people of Gadara are afraid after Jesus delivers this man, restores him to life, to family, and to community. And they're afraid. This guy has total authority. Aren't you glad God uses his authority for life and forgiveness and for love? Jesus said right before he ascended back to heaven in the Great Commission, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore. He has the authority to do that. And so how do they thank him? How do they show their gratitude for ridding their community of this demon-possessed man? Their fear of who he is incites them to say, you need to leave. We can't handle that kind of authority around here. Even though it's used for good things, Jesus, now some say maybe it's the loss of income from those pigs. I mean, 2,000 pigs brought in some money and they're gone now. We don't want you around here anymore. I don't know, but they tell him to leave. Now, Jesus, the point is, does not stay where he's not welcome or wanted. And so he gets back in a boat. There's no interaction of Jesus begging them to stay. They said, leave. He said, okay. Now, there's a point there. When Jesus had finished his messages to the seven churches, there's a church called Laodicea there, the seventh church, and it's the lukewarm church as we know it. And look what Jesus said at the end of the message there, Revelation 3:20. This one's on the screen. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, look what he said, I'll come in to him and dine with him and he with me. I can imagine the back doors of our church are closed. Imagine there's a knock there. Well, no, Jesus, you stay out there. We're good. No, open them wide. Amen. Come on in, Jesus. Your church that you bought and paid for. Jesus, we're not going to keep you outside. The point is, Jesus will not go where he's not wanted. He will, however, fully go and abide where he is wanted. And so the question comes up, do you want him in your life? As has been said from this pulpit before by several, you can have as much of God as you want. Do you want him in your life? Do you want to have fellowship? Do you beg him to stay or to go? Jesus, come on in. What a guest to have. What a Savior to welcome into your life. What a reservoir of life-giving nourishment to have in your life. Jesus, I welcome you. Please come into my life. You know, really the only people who don't welcome him and those who desire him to go away are those who don't want the authority he has to rule over them. I want to be my own God. I want to call my own shots. I want to chart my own course. Jesus, I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't want your authority over my life. The only problem is, and there is a problem there, that one day the Bible tells us this in Romans 14:11. This on the screen. It is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. You see, you're going to bow now or you're going to bow later. I would encourage you, bow now rather than later. Bow now to him as Savior and Lord and friend. Believe the gospel that Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, he's risen again for you. Bow now to him as Savior so you won't have to bow to him later as judge. And so he gets in the boat to leave. The man who's formerly possessed by all the demons, you got to imagine this guy is still looks kind of wild. Probably hadn't had a haircut in a while. He's all scarred up from cutting himself. Somebody probably gave him something to put on that doesn't fit. But he begs Jesus, and wouldn't you? Jesus, I want to go with you. Lord, let me get in a boat with you. I want to go with you guys. Wherever you're going, that's where I want to go. But in this case, Jesus tells him, I want you to go home and tell your family and friends what I have done. Now remember earlier in Mark, when Jesus healed the man, there was a guy there that he healed, and he said after that, because he's over on the other side of the sea, he said, don't tell anybody yet. Don't tell anybody. And he disobeyed Jesus, and he told a whole bunch of people, and he created a big situation where Jesus couldn't even do ministry anymore. The crowds were so thick because this man disobeyed Jesus. You know, some Christians take that as their life verse. I don't need to tell anybody. It's like, never mind, that was bad. But, you know, people that don't like to do evangelism or share their faith are timid. That's none of you. You like to share your faith, right? Yes. Yeah. Okay. I know we all struggle with it, but we should share it more, shouldn't we? Now, this formerly demon-possessed man, he came back to town. He begins to go and tell people what Jesus had done, like Jesus said. And you have to picture that, and that must have been a reunion. This guy's been out in the tombs for years. They've tried to shackle him and bind him, and nobody could. And now they see him coming. Get the kids in the house and lock the door, you know, whatever. And as they see him coming, but I'm sure as he gets closer, they see a different look in his eyes. They see there's a change. Something has transpired here. Jesus said, I want you to go tell them the great things the Lord has done for you. Now, question is, what great things has God done for you? What has God done for you? And if you're like me, you can forget, or you get busy with other things, or you've got your agenda set, or your list of whatever you got to do. And what great things has God done for you? If you're a believer, we could spend the rest of this morning just stopping and say, let's make a list. You could spend the rest of this day. You could spend this week or month or even this year, I'm sure, if you wanted to stop and think, what great things has God done for me? If you've been a Christian a long time, that list would be long. If you've been a Christian a short time, it would still be a big list because there's a lot of things yet to come. What great things has God done? It might do some of us good to start making a list. If God told you, go tell your friends today. I want you to leave church. I want you to go find your friends that aren't Christian. I want you to tell them the great things that I have done for you. What would your list look like? And I'm sure if you spent some time, it would be a great list. A list so great, it wouldn't be long before your heart starts to well up with gratitude and love. And Jesus said, I want you also to tell them not only the great things I've done, but the compassion I've had for you. I'm sure a lot of people weren't showing this man compassion. They tried to bind him and keep him out of the community, but Jesus showed him compassion. He wasn't afraid of him because he knew he's a man made in the image of God. This guy turns into an evangelist. There is a correlation to realizing what God has done for you and your desire to love him and tell others. If you and I as believers would take more time to stop and think about what great things has God done for me, what compassion has he shown, I think we would all be motivated more to tell others what God has really done. Realize what he's done, the compassion that he has shown. In Psalm 111 and verse 4, look what the psalmist said. Psalm 111:4, that He, God, has made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious, and look, He's full of compassion. I don't know about you if your compassion meter runs a little low sometimes, but God's doesn't. He's full of compassion for you and for me and for this world that Jesus died for. So just before we move on, you know, you and I, you may not deal much with demon-possessed people. You may think, well, you don't know my cousin or my uncle, you know. You and I probably don't. We deal with messed up people, no doubt, people whose minds are just, you know, whatever. But although I've seen some things lately in our country going on that I might say, you know, that could be right there. But in other third world countries, you see it a lot and people notice it more readily. But I would encourage you in this act, just before we move on, we are in a battle with spiritual forces of darkness. You and I are right now as believers. Some of those forces of darkness are trying to get you to doubt God's word right now. Some of those spiritual forces have some people gripped in unforgiveness. Some people gripped by fear and anxiety. Other people gripped by whatever else it might be. And there is a spiritual force of darkness that you cannot ignore. And as a believer, while you make this clear, because people said, can I be possessed by a devil if I'm a believer? No, you cannot. The Holy Spirit doesn't room with unclean spirits. If He is in your life, He doesn't share space with people. But this is what happens. As a believer, while you cannot be possessed by an unclean spirit, we are all oppressed and opposed by forces of darkness. That's the battle we're in. You know, Paul said, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God? If the Holy Spirit dwells in you, know Satan, he doesn't share room with people like that. But he opposes you as a Christian. And you know that. And Paul said in Ephesians 6, he said, put on the armor because we wrestle not with flesh and blood. He's talking to Christians. Our battle's not flesh and blood. What you see on the news is not your primary battle. There's spiritual forces behind that. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual host of wickedness. That's Ephesians 6:12. So what do? You suit up. You put on the armor of God. And you show up clothed in His righteousness alone. So the remainder now of Mark 5, as Jesus has dealt with this unclean spirit, it involves two farther things rather quickly, a few more minutes. The Lord reveals His absolute authority and power over things in life that threaten you and I. And if you feel threatened by anything today, know Jesus has total authority over that, whatever it might be. He has dealt so far in Mark here 4 and 5 with storms. He's dealt with demons and unclean spirits. Now the remainder of Mark 5, there is physical ailments and there is death itself. We all need to be reminded that God is sovereign and in total control. Nothing is outside of His control, even your free will. People say, well, I'm going to show God and I'm going to go do my thing. Well, have at it. He's still sovereign. I don't know how that works, but God is sovereign. Amen? He's sovereign over every event of life. And so Paul gave us quite a list of things in the book of Romans that in our mind could threaten to separate us from God, could maybe call God's sovereignty into question, lose us from the grip of grace He has us in, cause you and I maybe to fear. And in relation to all those things that threaten us, in Romans 8, 37 and 39, this is probably familiar to many of you. After making that list, Paul said, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And Paul said, I'm persuaded. And Paul could write on this because he'd been through some stuff. I'm persuaded neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is threatening you today, making you question, is God sovereign? Does God still love me? Well, Paul makes it pretty clear there's not anything that can separate you from the love of God in Christ. Rest in that place. So in verse 21, Jesus is back in the boat, back over the sea now to the other side after He just delivered the demoniac. Now look at Mark 5, 21 to 24. He gets back to land, back to probably the area of Capernaum, somewhere in there. And Mark 5, 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat, this is Mark 5, 21, to the other side, a great multitude gathered to Him, and He was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and he begged him earnestly, saying, My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed, and she will live. This man had incredible faith. And so Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. So the leader of the synagogue here, a religious man, there are a lot of religious men today and women, he loves his daughter. She's 12 years old. It's a beautiful time in life. Amen. 12 years old. It's just before they come a teenager, and then it all changes. But she's sick unto death, and he can't do a thing to help his daughter. But he hears about Jesus. Jesus' reputation is spreading now in the area, and his ability to heal. Jesus hears the heart of this father, that he has compassion on this man. The father's love for his daughter, parents' love for their children. Jesus hears that right here. And he goes with the man, and a huge crowd follows. Now comes what we would call a divine interruption, a scheduled meeting. Verse 25 to 34, I'm not going to read, but just reference if you're familiar with it or read it later. But there's a woman who's caught up in the crowd following Jesus that day. And he's headed to heal Jairus' daughter. And this woman in the crowd has a physical ailment that plagued her for 12 years. At the same amount of time, this little girl he's about to raise from the dead has been alive. This woman is desperate. You know, God likes desperate people. He likes people that are like, God, if you don't come through, I'm not making it through. Lord, I need you. That's a good place to be because God can well meet the need. This woman's desperate. She has no other doctor she can go to. She has no money left to pay for a doctor if there was one. The scripture says she's been to them all. She spent everything she had. She's heard about Jesus and thinks, you know what, if I don't even have to talk to him. I just need to touch the hem of his garment. I just need to reach out and touch something that's touching him, and I'll be well. Maybe this morning you don't have a physical ailment as this woman did. Maybe you don't have anything physically going on now. Maybe you do. Maybe there's a condition of some kind. But I can tell you this, a lot of people have a sin sickness. And you have been to everyone and everything the world has to offer. You spent all your money on it. Maybe someone listening on camera this morning, because I know most of the people here, but there's a sin sickness. There's a problem, and you've been to everything and everyone the world has to offer, and you're empty, you've spent your money, and you're none the better as this woman. In fact, now you're worse off than you were before. I've tried everything this world could offer me, and I'm still empty. In fact, I'm worse off than I was. And perhaps today's the day you hear about Jesus, and you have heard about what he can do, and you've seen it in the lives of other people. You know, the best testimony for Jesus is a changed life that most of you, all of you, I believe, have experienced. He's changed it. And maybe today you muster up the courage to press through the crowd, and you don't care who's around you, and you reach out in faith, and you touch him, and he will know it when you reach out to him. Whether you're here in this room or you're watching on camera, when we reach out and touch him, saying, Lord, I need change, I need help, I need something I don't have, he notices and he will acknowledge you and he will change your life. In fact, the Bible promises that Jesus will give you a whole new life. You'll become a new creation in him when you, by faith, reach out to him. This woman touched Jesus' garment and he knew it. Look at verse 30 and 34 now. Mark 5, verse 30. She reaches out, she touches him. Mark 5, verse 30. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, he turned around in the crowd and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said to him, You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, Who touched me? Like, come on, Lord. And he looked around to see her who had done this thing, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, look what he says, Why did you bother me? No. He said to her, Daughter, a very endearing term, he said, Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. You know, there's a difference between being around Jesus and being in the crowd and reaching out in faith and touching him. There are a lot of people that I would say are packed into churches today, but they're not. They're online, or there's a few people scattered in churches today because of what's going on. But there's a difference between being around him and being in the crowd and actually reaching out in faith and having a divine transaction take place and saying, Jesus, I need you. I'm reaching out to you today. And Jesus, as we read, said, Who touched me? His disciples didn't get it. Many times we don't. Isn't that true? We go to church. We're in the crowd. But there are a few today, either here or online. maybe just one or two who needs to touch out and be touched by Him. You're here this morning and you say, Lord, I need to touch You today. I need a touch from You. And by faith, you reach out to Him. We read that He looked around to see her. And you have to imagine, you know, you can just read through that. Imagine when their eyes met. I don't know how many people. It says a throng of people are there. It's a big crowd pressing in. And their eyes locked, and she comes and falls at His feet. Imagine what she must have felt, not just in her body, but in her spirit. It's like something just changed in me that hasn't been right for 12 years. Something happened here. And notice what Jesus says, not why did you interrupt my mission? Why did you cause all this commotion? I was on my way to do something important here. The ruler of the synagogue's daughter is sick unto death. I've got something on my agenda right now. But He took a moment to acknowledge her. And what was it that made her whole? What was it that stopped the flow of blood? Do you know, just thinking on that, with that condition, she was considered unclean and left outside the community. Couldn't be around people, couldn't be with the husband if she had one, any of that. She's unclean, you're out because you have this thing going on for 12 years. What was it that gave her a shot at life again? Verse 34, Jesus said, daughter, a very endearing term. Daughter. Daughter. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace, imagine. Now, while all this is going on, imagine what her life was like after. She's like, I'm back home. I'm with my family. I'm in the community. I've got a whole new life here because my faith in Jesus has made me whole. Now, Jairus is going nuts right now. You ever had a moment in life where you need God to come through and somebody interrupts the whole thing? It's like, what? My daughter's dying, and I finally have someone who can help her, and this woman stops the whole thing. Imagine Jairus is a man, but perhaps he knows what's transpiring. And while Jesus is speaking to the woman, some come from the synagogue. They tell Jairus, there's no need to hurry now, Jairus, because you can tell him, you know, your daughter's dead. She just died. Now, how many of you know that God's timing is always perfect? You know, our timing is way off. A lot of times we're like, should have done that yesterday. But in the face of death, let's close up here. What does Jesus say? They say, you know, Jairus, your daughter's dead. Look at verse 36 now. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, He said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. That's the title of the message today, only believe. And He permitted no one to follow Him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And then He came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. And when He came in, He said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. Only believe, He says to the father that had just heard, your child just died. Jesus said, only believe. To the father whose little girl, who was probably more than life itself to him, hey, she's gone now. You know, death is not a problem for Jesus. Not a problem at all for him. He's like, I'm going to deal with that here pretty shortly. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die and rise again and obliterate death's power over the life of people who believe. It's not a problem for him. It's a problem for us many times. And what's the cure? Well, in another situation involving two sisters whose brother was dead 4 days, John 11, 25 and 26, Jesus said here to Martha in this case, John 11, Jesus said to her, whose brother has been dead, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. The question of all questions, do you believe this? Do you this morning believe that Jesus has that power over death itself? I am the resurrection and the life. He who lives and believes in me, most of you look like you're alive right now, so you got a chance. You know, sometimes you're in church, you wonder, is anybody out there? But you know, no, you're all alive. I know that. So by the grace of God, you know that. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. If you live and believe in Him today, death is dealt with for you and I. It's just a change of address. And so He takes His three disciples here as the chapter closes. Peter, James, and John seem to be His favorite guys. They go into the house. People, they say, they have hired mourners in that day. They hire people to come out and wail and cry and you know, put on a show for the thing. Because as soon as he said she's only asleep, they laugh at him. So you know they're not really emotionally involved here. And why all the commotion? And Jesus says she's just asleep. And they laugh him to scorn. They ridicule him. Jesus boots him out. He says, out. You guys go. Many people do that today with the words of Jesus. They ridicule him and his words, don't they? Well, that was for them. That Jesus, you know. But if they continue to do so, they will never see what he can do in the life of one like you and I, who by the grace of God, we believe. Amen? We believe. Lord, help my unbelief. And so the rest of the story, Jesus calls the little girl back to life. People are amazed. Remember, in the Jewish community is where he is now. And he tells them, in this case, don't tell anybody. It's not his time yet. He had just told the maniac of Gadara, you go tell your family and friends. Here, he's back over the sea on the other side. It's not time yet. Things aren't right. Don't tell anybody. And at the end of the chapter, what does Jesus do after this little girl comes to life? She stands up, walks immediately. Jesus says, get her a happy meal. Get her a double-double. He said, get her some food. I'm just thinking what I would like. Not a happy meal. I'd like a double-double. But how practical is Jesus? She's probably hungry. She's been dead. Get her some food. Give her some lunch. Don't you love that Jesus knows about the things of life that are important to you and I? In this case, she needs some food. Give her something to eat. Now, as we close today, just a couple of things and I'm done. What's causing you fear? You deal with fear. I deal with fear. What's causing you fear? Is it a storm of some kind? Maybe it's spiritual warfare. As we saw with Jesus with the demoniac of Gadara, he's got total authority over spiritual things. Jesus said that in this world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. In the world you have tribulation, in me you have peace. So be of good cheer. Is there spiritual warfare? Jesus has total authority. Don't let the demons know that more than you do. The demons knew that Jesus had authority. Don't let them be ahead of you in that as a believer. Know he has authority. What he says, he says. What he says, he means. Jesus has authority over every event of life. Realize who he is and the authority he has. Call on the name of Jesus. Rest in him. One drop of his blood will take care of all the enemies of your soul. That's how powerful the blood of Jesus is. Maybe it's a physical illness. Maybe it's a fear of death. He who lives and believes in me shall never die. You might like the father who asked Jesus one day to deliver his son, another demon-possessed boy. You know, threw him down. He had all these fits. And Jesus said, do you believe? And the man said, Lord, I believe, but would you help my unbelief? If you're here today, I'm pretty sure you guys are all believers. In fact, I know most of you are believers. But maybe you've got some area of doubt in your life and you need the Lord to say, Jesus, would you help me in this area, whatever it is, and be glorified through it. Let's pray, and then the worship team's going to come. Heavenly Father, I thank you today for your word. Lord, I thank you that you have preserved for us in your eternal word situations of life that are relevant to where many of us are today, Lord, whether it's this man dealing with unclean spirits, whether it's physical ailments that we have, whether it's the storms of life that threaten us and cause us fear, or whether it's even the fear of death itself, Lord, help us to have faith and belief today 100% in you and who you are, your authority over all the events of life. Lord, the promise of your word today is if we live and we believe in you today, what you've done on the cross, that you were crucified for us. You paid the price for all of our sins. You were buried and you rose again the third day. He who lives and believes in me shall never die. Father, I pray for each of us in this room. If there's areas of unbelief that need dealt with, Lord, meet us at that place today. Father, if there are those who are watching online today and they've tried everything this world has to offer and they're still looking, they've spent all that they had and they're worse off than they were before, might they today by faith reach out and say, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I need you to come into my life. I need you to forgive me of my sins. Would you be my Savior today? By faith, I reach out and I touch you, Lord, and I ask you to be my Savior. Lord, I pray for those that might be doing that right now, that your Holy Spirit would make that a reality in their life. Father, as we close today, I pray as we sing this closing song, go out into the week before us, that you told us we don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. Lord, help us to walk by faith and not by sight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you. Let's stand and Job.